chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul here, I believe to be the author of this, talking about Christ as our high priest and all that was to be accomplished. And verse 8 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Learning and living obedience. There's nothing when the Bible says, Samuel talking to Saul said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And the same word translated sacrifice there can also be translated praise. It's better to obey God than it is to come here and sing songs to Him. Obedience is an expression of everything. Obedience isn't holiness, but obedience is a link to the holiness of God. Obedience, learning obedience, and living obedience is the answer to everything. Now, when we talk about learning obedience, we must not misunderstand that expression. When we say learning obedience, we must not think that absolute obedience as a principle is a thing that's gradually to be learned. Now, when we talk about learning, we are not talking about growing into obedience. When we talk about absolute obedience, what we do learn is the practice of obedience in the new and more difficult commands as we grow in God. This is what we're talking about in learning obedience. That is, as we grow, then things become more mature to us. And it is the practice of those more difficult commands of God that we're incorporating in this learning of obedience. Now, as to the principle, Christ wants us from the day of our birth, our entrance into this kingdom of God, into the school of obedience, is to make a vow of entire obedience. That's what He wants out of us. From the day you were birthed, and from the day that day you entered in, to what we call here in the Bible is the school of obedience. God wants out of you there, then, now, a vow of absolute obedience to God as to the principle. Now, a five-year-old can be as implicit in obedience as an 18-year-old. That five-year-old sitting by you can be as implicit in this matter of obedience as an 18-year-old. But the difference was not in the principle, but in the nature of the work demanded. This is the obedience. This is what we're talking about in sanctification. God deals with us. Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. There's a lot of things you tolerate out of that five-year-old that you will not tolerate out of that 18-year-old. And there's a lot of things that God expects out of us after a while, thing that He doesn't expect out of us when we got in. So the learning of obedience is the practice of those things, those more difficult commands. Now, externally, Christ's obedience unto death came at the end of His life. The obedience unto death came at the time that He came to die. But the spirit of His obedience was the same from the beginning. They asked Mr. Moody one time, the great evangelist, said, do you believe that you have faith to be martyred? He said, absolutely not, because nobody's wanting to martyr me. But I'm positive if that time came and I'm walking with God, that that would be true in my life, that God would give me at that point. And Christ's obedience unto death came at the end of his life, but the spirit of his obedience was there all the time. Wholehearted obedience is not the end of this thing, it is the beginning. That vow must be made by you and I if we're going to know God in any way. There has to come this wholehearted obedience. The end of that is fitness for God's service, where obedience has placed us fully at the disposal of God. That's where obedience leads. The end of it is fitness for the service, because obedience has placed us in God at a total disposal. I have nothing to suggest about my life no more. I walk with God. That is the meaning. Now, a heart yielded to God in absolute obedience is the one condition of progress in spiritual growth. There's no way you're going anywhere until this happens. Till there is that vow of obedience made to God, till you surrender to absolute obedience. If there's any reservations in your life toward this, I'm not talking about people that never fail, but I'm talking about people that never willfully fail, that when they fail, there's an immediate repentance and turning back, but the heart has utterly, absolutely surrendered to him in obedience. Remember God's rule, all for all. Give him all, God will give you all. If there's reservations with you, there'll be reservations with God. But if we're willing to give all to God, then God will give all back to us. Consecration avails nothing, nothing. You can come into this altar and you can make all kinds of declarations. And for 47 years, I've been watching people do that. But consecration means nothing unless it's accompanied by you presenting your body as that living sacrifice. Unless you give it to him without reservation to do nothing but the will of God, then that consecration is nothing, because you have withheld from God. Now learning now to know the will of God. The Bible is very, if I've committed myself to nothing but the will of God, then I must learn that will. I must know that will. And I must know it progressively. Unreserved surrender to obey to God. Absolute surrender to obedience to God is the only condition for you and I knowing the will of God. You can't just read this book and know the will of God. There has to be in you an absolute surrender to that will if you're going to know that will. Listen to me. There's a general rule of God for all his children, which we can in some measure learn out of the Bible. I said there's a general will of God in which you and I, in some measure, all of us, can learn out of the Bible. And I want you to hear me closely. There is a special application of those commands that God gives concerning his will, concerning each of us personally, which only the Holy Ghost can teach. I read this, you read this. God's will can be discovered in a measure, but there's an application that can only be known as the will of God talks to us, as God speaks to our heart when we walk with him in obedience. Can we truly understand what he's saying to us in all of this? He will not teach it. Listen, he will not teach it except to those who have taken that vow of obedience. Those who have said, I will walk with God. I do hereby present this body and as a living sacrifice, that the will and will of God alone will function here. Now, this is the reason why there's so many unanswered prayers concerning the will of God. I've had people in this church for years pray. pray and to know the will of God. I could never know why they couldn't find it out. But the reason was, they weren't willing to say to Him, I'll do it all. I bow to absolute surrender in every avenue of this life. If you tell me, I will do it. If I learn it, I will walk this way. That's the reason there's so many unanswered prayers as concerning the will of God, and most people live. I say there's not 10% of the preachers in this nation are where they are by the will of God, because they change churches every 2 months or every 2 years. They're always on the move looking for a better pulpit, looking where something's happening. Amen. It's a constant move. They don't know, because they've not committed themselves to that place of absolute surrender, whether it's happening or not happening. I'm here in the will of God to see it happen. I'm not running from nothing. Listen, the learning the will of God is right here. Amen. This is the reason. Now, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it be of God. Now that's God's word to you and I. If a man's heart is set on doing God's will, he'll know what God has further to teach him. If he knows, then things will work for him. When we went to Russia, my wife, my granddaughter, and myself in 1991, we got to Moscow. We'd been in the Ukraine. We had a good time in the Ukraine. But we knew we were just going to help these folks. But when we got to the Domodedovo airport, nobody to meet us, in a totally strange world, the three of us, I don't even know where the luggage is coming in. Can't find any kind of English. But I left them. I said, don't leave this post here. I know where this post is, and I'll be able to find you. But as I was looking for somebody to tell me where to get our luggage and looking for somebody looking for us, as I walking around in that strange, awful world, I realized in that moment that I wasn't just there, I was called there. I knew God had put me there. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I knew that. I never said nothing to the wife about moving out there, coming back here, leaving this church or nothing, but I knew and committed myself, if I'm really hearing right, then I will move out here. I'd come to that point to do whatever he said. On the last day we were there, that Friday afternoon, we're flying out. We're in a little prayer meeting. I'm just saying to you, if a man's heart is setting on doing the will of God, then God can lead him further into the thing. In that prayer meeting, there was a wonderful move of God. I taught for about an hour and a half. Then everybody's on their knees praying. While I was praying, I felt a hand on my arm. And I looked up, and there's this elderly Russian woman. Her husband was killed by the KGB because he's a preacher during those dark times. Now she lives in the church. They call her Hannah because all she does is clean it up and pray, but never prophesy. But as I looked up, she's prophesying to me in Russian. And when Igor interpreted, she said, everything you've ever learned, everywhere you've ever been, everything that ever happened to you was to condition you for what God is going to do with you in this country. You see, I committed myself to do what he said, whatever it was. Then comes the further knowledge of the will of God. He sent the little woman along to confirm what I'm saying and what I believe in. Amen. In connection with this, there's three things I want to say to you this morning. I want to press on you. I want to press three things on you in connection with this one thing. If you set yourself to do the will of God, then God will make you know. There's no other answer. As long as there's a reservation, if there's something you said in this church this morning, you know what to do and you're not doing it, there's nothing else he's going to say to you. God has a controversy with you on any issue. You'll settle that issue or heaven is silent. You can imagine he's talking to you, but he's saying nothing in a constructive way. He'll talk to the Word of God, and tell you to get right. That's all he's going to say to you. Nothing else. But the three things. One, this one thing. Seek to have a deep sense of ignorance concerning God's will. You hear me? I know that's a strange prayer to pray. But you can't teach anybody to think they know. You let a man believe he knows everything, it's through with him. Amen. I don't care what you know about that will, you know very little. Amen. I don't care what I might think I know, it's very little as regards to God. But you must seek, you and I, a deep sense of ignorance that I don't know, I need to know. And with that, I must come to understand the terrible impotence of me ever knowing that will in myself. No keen brain, no study, just with the mind, nothing in myself can make me know that will. It's only God. Listen, the consciousness of ignorance lies at the root of true teachableness. Amen. It is here. That man, I've run across people along this line, knew everything. I've tried to talk to people about different things, and they know it all before you can tell them. Then when they mess up, they're angry. But the true spirit of teachableness is a man or woman that says, I do not know. Amen. The meek will he guide in the way. That is, those who humbly confess their need of teaching are the people that can be taught. Head knowledge only gives human thought without power. But God, by His Spirit, gives a living knowledge that works effectually. If I get what I know from God, then that thing will work in my life. But if I just decide from the head knowledge, then it gives no power to perform. That's first thing. Seek to have a deep sense of ignorance concerning that will. Then second, cultivate a strong faith that God will make you know wisdom in the heart. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Cultivate a faith in that heart that God will. You may have known so little of this in your Christian life that the thought's a bit strange to you. But listen, learn that God's working. The place where He gives life is the heart. It's deeper than our thought. It isn't just in your thinking. But the place that light comes to the human is in the heart. God speaks to the spirit of a man or a woman. And once that happens, there's light. It's a living thing. You can learn much from study that gets you nowhere. But if God talks to that heart, if God talks to that heart, it's deeper than thought. It's in the spirit of the human. Uncertainty about God's will makes full obedience impossible. If I'm uncertain as to what God wants and what He's doing, then full obedience is totally impossible. Believe in your heart that God is willing to make known what He wants you to do. You have to believe that. You get nowhere. You can fumble around, stumble around, but you got to know in your heart that God is able to make me know. When we first went to Russia, everything, they always had in those old Pentecostal churches what they called the prophets. They just sat around doing nothing but to tell everybody else what to do. And we had students, I didn't know that. When they're going to graduate, I begin to talk to them. I said, where do you think you're going? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going back to the church and get with the prophets and find out. I said, how ignorant can you be? If you got to have some man to tell you what to do, then he'll have to go with you and tell you how to do it. God will talk to your heart. You have to believe that. I have to believe that God will make me know what He wants me to do. I'm not going to get this from somebody else without me knowing. Now, other people, I believe prophecy will confirm, like that old woman. I'm not going to run around nowhere following your prophecy. I'm going to know in my heart that's a reality before that ever come along. You hear me? There's so much today. People running around over the earth, got a little prophecy in the back of the Bible, means more to them than the Bible does. Somebody told them there's going to be a certain way, and they're trying to be led by that. The only thing that any kind of a personal prophecy will do will confirm to you what God's already talked to you about. Otherwise, you have no value to God if you've got to have another human always to tell you. You have no value to God because you can't stay with them. Believe from your heart. But the third thing, in view of the darkness and deceitfulness of the flesh, amen, ask God earnestly for the searching and continuing light of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Search it. There may be many things, listen, many things which you think lawful, which your Father wants different. The church is full of that kind of stuff. People see other people do it. All kinds of things. Well, everybody else is doing it. That doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference what anybody else is doing. It is you and I. Many, many things that the church has that God doesn't want. To consider that they're the will of God because others, and you think so, may shut you out from ever knowing the will of God for your life by just holding on to what God is not in favor of. Listen, bring everything without reserve to the judgment of the Word of God explained and applied by the Holy Ghost. Everything, whether it's a revival somewhere, whether it's what people do, what you think, something in your life, if there's any doubt about it, bring it to the Word of God as applied by the Spirit of the Lord. Wait on God to lead you to know that everything you are and do is pleasing in His sight. John said, whatever we ask of Him, we receive it. I'm going to tell you, folks, you can't be richer than that. Whatever we want, we get from God. Why? Because we obey Him, we do those things always that are pleasing in His sight. This is the key, you know. If we will be honest with God, then the will of God can be wrought in everything. I don't know whether I ever told you, but I was in September 1993. I was in a conference in Minsk. It was a month off. We had graduated the school in August. And we started at the end of August and started back up the 1st of October. And during that time, wife and I went over to Sweden for a week and come back. I had to be in a conference in September the 21st through about the 25th. When I got there, she was going with me, but the last minute she decided she'd stay in Moscow. Well, I got there, they had a little three-room apartment. And myself and Igor were put in that apartment with a family. With five children. That's seven of them, two of us, in that little apartment. I thought, my, that woman's got great discernment not coming to Minsk on this run. But that night, after the meeting was over, nine other preachers in there. 17 of us in a space no bigger than this platform right here. Then I really knew she had discernment. Amen, not going to Minsk. But there, that night, we began to talk. I'd preach that night along this line. That if you're leaving things in your life, you shut heaven to you. If you're not tithing, you know you ought to be, then you've closed heaven on you. Don't talk about God talking to you or coming to you. If you're disobedient, willfully disobedient, you've shut the heavens, and until you open them up by confession, you're never going to get anywhere. That night, the bishop, a great friend of mine of that area, was telling me he had eight children. The oldest one at this time is 8 years old. But when that baby was born, just a baby, it became very ill, put it in the hospital. The doctor's done everything, but his little liver was gone. And there's no hope. They had no way of transplanting, but did they wouldn't. And he said he had to die. Nothing they could do. So they give the baby just a few days to live. And the bishop said to the doctors, if you can't help him and he's going to die, let us take him home to die. So they took him home, he said, and I put that baby in the bed. Just put him in the bed, and I called my family, the other seven children around me, and my wife. And I said to them, your little brother and our little son is going to die. That's a verdict of the doctor. Amen. But God said to us, confess our faults one to another that we might be healed. and said, you children have been fighting among yourselves. You've been just fighting and carrying on. Disgraceful for you to do. Me and your mother have been fighting with each other. Not physically, but verbally we've been fighting. Now I want us to confess that one to another before God and get it right. And said those children begin to weep and ask each other to forgive them for the way they had acted. He turned to his wife and said, you bore me 8 children, and I've treated you like a piece of furniture in this house. I've not helped you. I've not loved you. I've been cross with you and mean with you. But I want you to forgive me. I want to be the husband God wants. She broke down and said, I've not been the wife that I ought to be. But said, we made a full confession. And I said, now lift your hands and worship God. And said, all of us begin to praise. And I looked up, it's like no roof on that house. And said, a man and wife ascended in there. Went to that bed, touched my baby. He's 8 years old tonight. Listen, folks, you can't harbor disobedience. You can't sit here and murmur against somebody in this church. Can't against that pastor. You can't sit here holding on to money that belongs to God and expect a miracle in your life. You know, I never preached as strong. I preached pretty strong. I was in Arkansas in a church on a Sunday morning. I'd been there in convention that week with him on a Sunday morning to preach that Sunday morning. The man of God got up to receive the offering that morning. And he said, now some of you folks have been around here for 6 months. Amen. Said, you've been around here for 6 months. You've been hearing me teach. I've been teaching on tithing. You don't tithe. You don't listen to nothing I say. And said, maybe it'd be better you find another place to go because your unbelief may be affecting things. Now, I never come down to that myself. But I'm just telling you this morning, if there's something in your life that God is dealing with, if there's disobedience in that life, then there's heaven has been closed. I said, heaven has been closed, and the only way to open that up is come back to this place of obedience to God. Amen. Confess our wrong. If we've been angry with people, make it right. Amen. Straighten up our lives. We're at the end time, folks. I can tell you, we're back to Babel. You mark it down. We are there, ladies and gentlemen. God confounded those languages. Man, trying to invade God's heaven. And he confounded the language from Christ. And it took 1,700 years for knowledge to double after Christ. 1,700 years. But it doubles every 18 months. Man with his computer broke that curse. And man with his rockets is trying to get back to God's heaven. It's time for the church to deal with those internal things. Doesn't matter about that out there. I said, doesn't matter what they're doing in that street. Doesn't matter what that sinner's doing. It's what's going on with you and I that matters in this obedience to God. Amen. Obedience unto death. That is what absolute obedience means to God. Listen, there is an experience into which wholehearted obedience will bring you. That is, as surely as with the Lord, it'll bring you into that obedience unto death. That experience of obedience, it'll bring us to that place. Amen. Let us examine what that means here. Now, during the life of our Lord on this earth, his resistance to sin in the world was perfect and complete. The Bible said, he who knew no sin. He said, can accuse me. What he said was, I've never said a word that I had to take back. I've never told a story that I had to reconstruct. I've never did one thing to one human that I had to apologize for. His obedience was perfect and complete during that time. Yet his final victory, listen to me, his final victory over temptation was not complete until he had died to the earthly life and sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. The prayer in Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done, says that the human side of him is not one to go to that cross. There was a temptation that never was overcome. till he died. Till he died. Till he came to that place. In that death, he gave up his life in perfect helplessness into the Father's hand, waiting for him to raise it. He said, the death is mine. Nobody takes this life but myself. I'll lay it down, I'll pick it up. Nobody takes it. But he said, the resurrection is with the Father. He put himself into the hands of the Father completely. Amen. Volunteering in that death. Amen. He himself waiting for the Father to raise it. It was through death, listen, through death, that he received the fullness of this new life and glory. Though death, through death alone, the giving up of life that he had, only through that could obedience lead him into the full glory of God by giving up that life. The believer shares with Christ in that death, buried with him in baptism, is symbolic of what happened. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It is in union with his death that we come to this. In the new birth, by the Holy Spirit, the believer, you and I, are baptized into the death of Christ. Amen. Very little about this experimentally, but when the Holy Spirit reveals to the believer what he possesses in Christ, and he appropriates that by faith, the Spirit works in him the same disposition that animated the Christ. It puts him in that place that he puts himself in the hands of God and becomes nothing outside of that. Nothing. This is the place of obedience. With Christ, it was entire. Entire. Ceasing from his own life. A helpless commitment. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was a helpless committal of himself. Out of this perfect self-oblivion, that is death, total death of the grave, he entered the glory of the Father. Now, it is into the fellowship of this that obedience must lead us. Obedience unto death, to all it will. He finds, listen, in the most absolute obedience for which the Spirit fits him, there's still a secret element of self. He'll find that it's there. As long as it's there, he's not free. But his heart wants to be free. We pray, and you fasted all along here. The heart cry of that fast is for the presence of God, for the fullness of that glory. Else, why in the world are we here? Why are you waiting? Amen. As many as 25 or 30 every day, or many days rather, waiting upon God. But every day, people fasted. What's it for? It's a longing to be free, for that Holy Ghost to come in the fullness of his power. Amen. The believer longs to be free from that element of self, whatever it is. Amen. He's taught in God's word, listen, that his freedom can only come by death. There's no other pathway of freedom but by death. The Spirit helps him, listen, to claim more fully that he is indeed dead unto sin in Christ, and that the power of death can work mighty in him. The Holy Ghost talking to you and I now. He's made willing to be obedient unto death, the entire death to self, which makes you and I nothing. That's where the flesh man dies. It's where he rebels or dies. Now, to see the need of this entire death to self, to be made willing for it, to be led into the entire self-emptying, is the highest lesson of obedience that we can learn to make that to God. I think that God's message in this hour to his church is you have to come back. You've allowed so much in your life. We've watched these superstars of religion with their fornication, adultery, and perverseness. Amen. Till we forgot what sin is. Amen. We think that a man's got to go that depth. I'm telling you, sitting here this morning with something in your heart against a brother or sister, murmuring against what's going on, complaining instead of giving and praying, amen, is something that has to be dealt with. It doesn't matter what those people out there do. There's nothing that world can do to hurt us unless it gets us involved with it. That's the only way. But it is in here that's murmuring, complaining, self-pity, discouragement, all of these kind of things that are in the church, amen, that we've got to become dead to. So we got to come to that where we obey that voice of conscience. Listen to me. As we come down, we're running out of time here, but I do want to tell you something. This God's message today is not what you think is right, what He thinks is right. You don't sit here and pick the pieces, the message of God that comes to you, because you don't like it. It's dealing with you. You know who is and who isn't. If you get angry at the Word of God, it just says that you don't know the law of God. Great peace have they that know thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Those that walk and are right with God. You get offended at what's said, it tells you you're guilty. You better do something about it. Ain't no need in being mad at the man that brought the messenger. Get mad at the one that gave the message. He's just trying to get us right so that we can be the vessel through which He wants to pour Himself. In regard to the knowledge of God's will, we must see and give conscience its place. We must give it the authority it deserves. There are a thousand little things, thousands, in which the law of nature and education itself teaches us what's right and wrong. But in regard to these, would even earnest Christians pay no mind to. Though they know, whether they ever read a Bible or not, they know that those kind of things don't belong there, but they pay no mind. Now remember, if you're unfaithful in that which is least, who is going to give you trust with the greater? I don't know whom I have done. Tell you one who won't. Not God. We're not faithful in those little things. You can be sure He's not going to trust you with the bigger. The voice of conscience tells you, listen, tells you of some course of action, and you choose another course, then you shut God off. There's no way the Holy Spirit can talk. A strong will always to do right, as conscience points out, is the way to the will of God. Paul writes, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost speaks through conscience. I lie not. He said, the Holy Ghost bearing me witness. My conscience, rather, bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you disobey and hurt conscience, you make it impossible for the Holy Ghost to speak to you. Listen. Amen. When you don't obey, we've had this prayer meeting going on here at 5 o'clock for 35 or 36 years of this church. Tuesday and Thursday morning, ever since it's born. One Tuesday or Thursday morning, I was in that prayer meeting, phone rang 6 o'clock. On the other end of the line, a man said, My wife's in the Baptist hospital. They're going to take her foot off at 9:30. Would you please come pray for her? I left that prayer meeting, got up there at 6:30, went in that room, the stench of death. She is a diabetic, and that foot was just turned bruised black. It rotted, and it wrapped up in ice. The stench filled that room, and I felt like I was going to be sick. So I went over to pray. I was going to get through with that. Get out of there. But the man said, wait a minute. He told me that he'd come in from Vider and said, when I crossed that bridge, God said to me, you call my servant and ask him to forgive you of all the things that you said about him. And said, if you'll do that, he'll pray for your wife and I'll heal. Well, I said, well, he told me that he was a Unitarian Pentecostal preacher. And he said, I've used you for a text lots of times. He said, I watched you on that television, you're three God man, and all this kind of stuff. And he had really been said, I asked you to forgive me, but God told me as I crossed that river that you was His son. I said, I forgive you. I went over and laid hands on that old foot. Coming back to the morning prayer meeting, I went by. She's dressed, going home. Her foot looked like my hand. I'm just telling you, if you want Him to work, you got to be obedient. You can't sit here and harbor bitterness in that heart. You can't sit here with things in that life and expect God to come and bless you. You know, obedience to God's will shows itself in tender regard for the voice of conscience. Now listen, I'll close with this. In drinking, in eating, in sleeping, in rest, spending money, seeking pleasure. You deal with every part of it. You deal with every part of your life. That conscience will tell you. You don't need to fill that plate again. Amen. Not wrong deeds, wrong deeds. You haul. Amen. You just cut that off. He'll deal with you about your pleasure. He'll deal with you about everything. And it's in that context of things, of absolute surrender, that you can say with John, whatever we ask of him, we receive. Stand with me here this morning. Thank you.